Well, good afternoon. Yeah. Well said, good morning. Just want to welcome everyone here today. You know, on a snowy winter morning, I salute you for your bravery to come and to worship with God's people and His family. And I just want to welcome you. We recently finished a series on the story of Jacob. And while that is still fresh in our minds, there's a woman that I have wanted for many years, actually, to develop her story. She is normally known as the other wife of Jacob. Leah is who I'm referring to. And Leah is a remarkable woman, and her story deserves to be told, and I would like to do that here today. But first, let's go to our Lord and ask His presence. Lord, we truly are a people in need, and without Your presence, we stumble and we falter in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit here in power today, and that You would anoint Your Word, and that the story of Leah would come alive for us, and that You would use it for Your glory. We give You this time. Amen. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 29, if you want to turn there. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, who is wanting to kill him. And he comes to Haran, where his mother's family lives. And I want to begin in verse 13. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are a bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall be your wages." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So let's just take a look at this here as the story unfolds and Leah is introduced to us. There's a couple things that we immediately know. The first is that Jacob loves Rachel. That is who he wants to marry. And he knows that within 1 month. He's smitten by Rachel. And he agrees to work for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Now, when we read the description of Rachel, it says that she was beautiful in form and appearance. And that doesn't need a whole lot of interpretation, does it? Rachel is beautiful, and I think we can understand why Jacob is head over heels in love with her. Leah, though, is described in a rather enigmatic way. She's described as having weak eyes. And is this referring to something negative or positive? That's the first thing we have to question. And some say that because the word weak could be translated soft or tender, that this could be a positive attribute. It may be that it's describing Leah as having beautiful eyes. But, you know, I looked about 20 different commentaries because I wanted to know what this meant and wanted some help in that regards. And almost all of them say that, no, this is a negative description of Leah. There's a contrast going on here, that Rachel is beautiful, but Leah, well, she has weak eyes. And so what does this mean, this weak eyes? Some scholars, you know, they will say that maybe her eyes don't glimmer and shine. They don't twinkle like Rachel's do. Somehow her eyes don't sparkle the same way. Maybe she has a physical problem with bad eyesight. Today, maybe she would need glasses. There is another possibility that maybe this is an idiom. And for those of you that this may not be a familiar term, an idiom is a phrase that means more than the words themselves would imply. Let me give you an example. They're common throughout Scripture. They're in common throughout our language today. If I was to say, he has a stiff upper lip, what would that mean to you? Or keep a stiff upper lip. Well, it implies that you have courage in the face of adversity. But I want you to picture if 4,000 years from now, when English is no longer a spoken language, it's a dead language, if someone was to translate this, then they would say, he has a stiff upper lip. What would that mean to you? Well, you would struggle with that. You would. Was there a birth defect involved? Was there some nerve damage, an injury of some sort? Well, that's, so you can see some of the issues. This is the only time in Scripture that this term weak eyes appears. So is this an idiom? Does this mean that imply not a physical characteristic, but maybe a shyness, a reluctance to meet with eye contact with others? We don't know. But one thing that is certain is that Rachel is described as beautiful and Jacob loves her. We continue the narrative in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Okay, there's four things I think that we can take away from these verses. First of all, marrying Leah was not Jacob's idea. Jacob does not want or intend to marry Leah. He didn't work 7 years for Leah. He worked 7 years for Rachel. Now, he is going to work another 7 years, a total of 14 years. He's not working 7 years for Rachel and 7 years for Leah. He's working 14 years for Rachel. Leah is just something that he has to do. He has to marry her in order to have the one that he loves, who is Rachel. That's his perspective in this picture. Number two, I don't believe that this was Rachel's idea. I don't think she had wanted anything to do with this either. As we see this story unfold, we'll see that Rachel is very resentful at Leah. She does not want to share her husband with her sister Leah. She is not on board with this either. Nor do I believe that it was Leah's idea. She doesn't want to be married to a man who does not love her. She's miserable in this arrangement, and we see this develop as we go on through this story. This is not her idea. This isn't her dream of happily ever after. This is not her picture of what she wants in marriage. I believe this is clearly Laban's idea. He's the only one in this story that has anything to gain through this deception. Now, if you recall the story, Jacob's been working for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years. And during those times, God has been blessing Jacob magnificently. And you know what's been happening for those 7 years? All that blessing has been going in his uncle Laban's pocket. And as the 7 years comes to a close, you know, I think Laban is looking at that and saying, I could sure use another 7 years like the last. And so he comes up with this scheme, this deception. So here's the really sad part about this story, is that for the sake of 7 years of profit,
Laban is willing really to sell his daughter's happiness. And so he does so.
And he marries them both to Jacob. Now, I want us to picture this marriage from Leah's standpoint, especially this wedding night. You are ordered to take part in a deceptive plan. And remember, this culture is very different from our own. In that culture, you know, daughters don't argue with papa. You know, you don't argue with daddy, you just do what you're told. And I think that's what is taking place here. And I want you to imagine Leah in the dark of night waiting for morning to come. And the dreading the coming of day. Because she knows when day comes, the deception will be found. And she will be the brunt of the anger that will be shown. As morning comes, when Jacob wakes up and he looks and he sees Leah, he says, You're not Rachel. You're not Rachel. And he runs out in anger to find Laban. How do you think that made Leah feel? This whole episode leaves her, I believe, feeling dirty, used, cheap, deeply wounded. I can't see any other way that she would not be deeply, deeply wounded. Look at the story as it unfolds, and we continue in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that's a strong word there, but it's an accurate translation. The word means literally that, hate. Some of your translations will soften that a little bit and say something more along the lines that when the Lord saw that she was unloved. But the word literally means hate. And I don't know that it means that Jacob hated her in the truest sense. But I certainly think it implies that there was a great deal of resentment, a great deal of anger. And the brunt of that, of course, is felt by Leah. He's having to give up another 7 years of his life to marry someone that he didn't really want to be married to at all. And so it says that the Lord, Yahweh, looks upon Leah and her affliction. That word affliction can mean misery. It implies the state of mind that Leah's in. She is hurting. This is a very, very painful time for her, and she's struggling. Her dreams are not turning out as they were meant to. She names this son Reuben. And if you look at the names as she goes through, as she names her boys, it tells you a great deal about where Leah is at and what her state of mind is. Reuben means see, a son, a beautiful baby boy. And within her, a hope burns still. She says, such a beautiful boy. If only my husband would see this, he will grow to love me. Do you see that there's... She has this hope within her with time. Surely Jacob will come to love me. Leah is just like every one of us. She, at heart, she just longs to be loved. She desperately would want to be loved. This is who Leah is. We look at verse 33 in the birth of her second son. And it says she conceived again and bore a son. And said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated. There's that word again. He has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, meaning to be heard. Leah's circumstances here, once again, have not changed. She's still hated. Things aren't getting better with time. The next verse, her third son. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now, this time my husband will be attached to me. Because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi literally means to be attached. This attachment that she's hoping for is an emotional attachment. It's that he would have warm feelings for her, warm regard for her. But I want to put this in the perspective of
diminishing hope. Because I think that's exactly what's occurring here. A warm feeling of attachment is certainly less than love. With time, her expectations, her hope for this marriage and how it will turn out is starting to fade. Where once she had hoped that surely my husband would come to love me, now she is saying, I would be willing to accept an attachment, an emotional attachment from my husband. We continue in verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise Yahweh. I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Dan means judged or vindicated. Some of your translations will say that God has vindicated me. He's not judged me in terms of a judgment as we would think found guilty. He's judged me and he's vindicated my cause. But vindicated against what? Well, I think we find that in the next verses. In verses 7 and 8, it continues. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, and look at this, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Can you feel that emotion, that animosity that exists there, that anger, that resentment that Rachel has for her sister Leah? Once again, I just want us to put ourselves in Leah's position at this point. She's very vulnerable. She's not loved, and she's resented by her sister. This is not a comfortable or an easy place to be. Leah's response to this was she gives her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob, and they have two sons through Zilpah. Now, I just want to just share here that this is remarkably similar to what took place with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they took matters into their own hands and they brought Hagar into the position to have a surrogate child. And this is the same types of... And all it does is it doesn't make things better. Only thing, life gets more complicated. It gets worse. The animosity, just the struggles only intensify. They don't go away. In Genesis chapter 30, in verse 14, I want to continue here. There's an interesting story here. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Now, mandrakes were considered to be a fertility drug. And so when her son, Reuben, brings those home, Rachel sees those. And the word here is please in this translation, but it's stronger than that. She begs. She's pleading with her sister, give me some of those mandrakes.
Leah's response to her is a question, and she asks Rachel, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband?" Now, what is Leah referring to here? Well, she can't be referring to her husband's love or affection. She's never had that. She's never had that. I think we find what Leah means by that question in the very next verse, where he says, Rachel says, "Then he," speaking of Jacob, "may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." Do you see what's going on here? Rachel, she's calling the shots. She's the one that determines whether her husband, Jacob, has physical relations with Leah or not. From Leah's perspective, what she is saying is, not only am I not loved, now you have even taken away my rights as a wife. And behold, I'm just like a servant in this house. And so we see this resentment, this place that Leah's in. In Genesis chapter 30, and in verse 19, and it says this, "And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun." Zebulun meaning honor or praise. Do you see, once again, that Leah's expectations in this marriage are diminishing? Where once she hoped for love, she was now willing to settle for an attachment, emotional attachment. But now Leah's at the point where she's saying, "I would be willing to accept even if my husband would honor me, if he would speak well of me." My heart, as I've looked at Leah, aches for her. This is a woman that's crying out, wanting to be loved, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be well thought of, and yet it escapes her. There's one final reference to Leah while she is still alive, and that's found in Genesis 33, the story of when Esau comes to meet them. And it says in verse 1, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants." And then look at this. "And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all." You see that? There's a pecking order here. Leah is still the second-class wife. She is still regarded as less than Rachel. And this is the last reference that we have of Leah while she is still living. So what are we to make of Leah's life? It's a sad story, isn't it? A rather dark one, a rather depressing one. I asked the question, was Leah a victim? Was she a victim? Is that what defined her life? And I want to say with everything that I have within me, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That she was so much more than a victim. And I want to go back through this story. We've just went through it and we've looked at it through Leah's eyes. And I want to take and go back and look, but this time through the eyes of God. I want us to look through the eyes of God. And I think this is what we will find. While Rachel may have been Jacob's beloved, Leah was God's beloved. Leah was God's beloved. Let's go back to the birth of her children. We start with Reuben, where she says, "The Lord," that is Yahweh, "has looked upon my affliction." He's looked upon my affliction. She knows that she's unloved. She knows that she's unwanted. She's miserable. But in her hurt, somehow she knows that God sees, that God knows. There's a book that was written by Richard Wurmbrand years ago called Tortured for Christ. He spent, I believe it was 14 years in a prison in Romania.
for his testimony, his preaching of Jesus. He records at one point in that book that he says that the most challenging aspect of being in that prison, the thing that came nearest to breaking him, is the thought that he is forgotten, that no one knows and no one cares. And I want to suggest that for Leah, the thought, the knowledge that she is not alone, that God sees, that God cares, that he's not a million miles away and that he is very aware of her suffering. This is, for all of us, one of the most meaningful moments, the most meaningful things in our pain and in our suffering, to know that God sees, that God knows, and that we are not alone. When she gives birth to Simeon, she says, "The Lord has heard that I am hated." Simeon means to be heard. God hears her cries. Her cries in the night have not gone unanswered. God is there. Leah may be unloved by Jacob, but God is breaking into her darkness, and he's letting her know that she is greatly loved by him. When her third son is born, Levi, look at this, that attachment that she longs for, that she yearns for, she doesn't have it through Jacob. But I want to suggest that God is giving her what she always desired. Not only an attachment, but a love. She is loved, greatly loved, by God. When Judah is born, she does something that is absolutely magnificent. It says that she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, this time, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Her circumstances haven't changed at all. She is still unloved. She is still wanted. She is still resented. And yet, in her miserable misery, she makes a decision that I will praise Yahweh. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what come what may in life, I will praise God. It's easy to be thankful and to praise God in the good times and the easy times, but there may be no harder decision in life than to make this decision, to say, no matter what, I praise Yahweh. I praise God. God, I want to suggest, is now in sole possession of Leah's heart. Leah knows that she is loved, and she returns his love. We see this played out when Leah gives her handmaid to Jacob in order to have children. This arms race, only it's not an arms race, it's a son's race. But it says, it records in chapter 30, beginning in verse 9, and take a look at this. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob, his wife. Then Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Gad means good fortune. But I was looking at a lexicon of Hebrew, and it just means a joyful state has come. A joyful state has come. Well, where's this joy coming from? Where's this feeling of being blessed, of being fortunate coming from? Her circumstances haven't changed at all. In that next, when Asher is born, she says, "Happy am I." That word happy, some of your translations will read blessed. Blessed am I. Happy am I. And then she says, "For women have called me blessed. For women have called me happy." Again, I ask, where is this happiness, this joy, this state of being blessed coming from? Well, it's not anything external. Her external circumstances haven't changed at all. This is a heart change. And it is only by the the grace of God that it takes place.
There is a joy that is welling up within her. Paul describes this very circumstance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, he says, in all of our affliction, and there was much for Paul, but he says this, I am overflowing with joy. There's a supernatural joy that Paul is describing here. He's saying that no matter what the circumstances are, I have joy that is within me. And it has nothing to do with what is out there. It's what the Lord has done within me. This is the very thing that I think Leah, that we're seeing take place in her heart. There's a transformation within her, and she's a realizing that it doesn't matter that I'm not loved. God loves me. And there's a joy and a peace and a happiness, a thanksgiving that comes out of Leah. She's been transformed. When Leah exclaims, blessed am I, for women have called me blessed, I'm reminded of another woman's words in the Bible. And maybe you thought of the same thing. But when in Luke chapter 1, when Mary, in the presence of Elizabeth, gives praise to God, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on my humble estate, on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. We know that Mary was the mother of our Lord. And when we look at the line of Christ, we see that God is very, very particular about who is and who is not included in the lineage of his son, Jesus. He's very selective. He's been handpicking people, men and women, throughout all those generations. And we see that as we read the genealogy of Christ. When we look at that genealogy, we see some things that jump out at us. There's some women there that ought not to be there, that surprise us. When we take a look at Ruth, a Moabite woman, Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho, when we look at Tamar, we see that there are women here that God has hand-selected to be in his lineage. And there is a sense in which Mary was not the first mother of our Lord. There were mothers of our Lord that came prior to that. I want to suggest that when Leah gave birth to Judah, that she wasn't just giving birth to a son. She didn't know it, but she had, in a sense, given birth to our Messiah. Through David, through all the lineage, through Mary, she had given birth to something much more than this son named Judah. She was the mother of the Messiah. I ask you this question. What would have happened to Leah had Laban not deceived Jacob into marrying her? Would we know anything about Leah? Would she even be recorded in Scripture? I don't think so. I think she would have been married to a man. Maybe he would have loved her in some earthly sense, but she would have been lost to the sands of time. In a sense, God says, no, this is not my plans for you, Leah. This is not my plans. What Laban intended for evil, for greed and selfish gain, God has intended and redeemed for his glory and for Leah's good. God loves Leah, and he wants to see in her his amazing story unfold. She is going to get to be in one of the most amazing stories, the most amazing story in all of human history, the lineage of the Messiah. I challenge you with this thought, and it's just this. Never doubt the lengths to which God will go in order to win one heart, one woman, one man, one boy, one girl, to win the hearts of those he loves. Leah was his beloved, and God wanted her in his family. Her last son, Zebulun, when he was born, she said, now my husband will honor me
because I have borne him 6 sons. Even as Leah is praying this prayer of her heart, she doesn't know it yet, but God has honored her. God has greatly honored her. Her dream of being honored has already been answered when Judah was born. So what are we to make of Leah in her later years? I mentioned that we have no more record after her, after that encounter with Esau in Genesis 33. So what became of Leah? What became of her life? Well, one thing that we do know is that Rachel dies only a few years later. Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and she's buried just a few miles north of Bethlehem. And from that day forward, Leah becomes the only wife of Jacob. Jacob, when he had that encounter with the Lord at the River Jabbok, was given a new name. He was given the name Israel, but that name is the least of the changes that took place in Jacob's life. He was given a new heart. He was given a new identity in the Lord. There's a transformation that takes place in Jacob. No longer is he that deceiver. My hope is that Jacob was given by God a new set of eyes as well, and that he sees the beauty that is within Leah, that he sees Leah as God sees her. Leah is not the same woman that he married. I just want to suggest that God has transformed her life. He's changed her. She is beautiful to the Lord. My hope is that Jacob sees that reality too. And that as the years progress, that not only does he come to honor Leah, not only does he come to have a warm attachment for her, but that he truly loves her. But is there anything to support that? Well, actually, I think there is. And it's found in Genesis 49, if you want to take a look at there. Jacob is at the end of his life, and he calls his sons to him, and he wants to make one final request of them after he has given them his blessing. He wants to be buried in the cave at Machpelah. This is an intense desire, very, very important thing to him. We pick up in verse 29. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite, to possess as a burying place. And look at this. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The cave at Machpelah has huge significance for Jacob. The reason he wants to be buried there is because this is the place where all of his people that he loves have been buried. He wants to be laying in rest side by side them through the years. It represents to him something that is precious. It is the honor that he wishes for himself in death, but it is also the honor that he gave to Leah in her death. He buries Leah in the place that he himself desperately wants to be buried. It's the highest honor that Jacob can pay to Leah in her death. I want you to picture this. But on some beautiful morning, some glorious eve, a trump is going to sound, the voice of the archangel is going to cry out and announce the coming of our Lord. And on that day, the dead in Christ will raise, and Leah will be resurrected, and she will stand side by side with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and her husband, Jacob. They will meet the Lord together. God honored Leah in life and in death, she was his beloved. There may be some here today that as I shared this story of Leah, that your heart is breaking. That your heart is breaking, not only for Leah's pain, but for your own as well. You know firsthand Leah's suffering because you've lived it. Perhaps you don't feel loved today. Maybe you've dreamed of being loved, but have never really known what that meant. Today, I feel compelled to give you this message. You aren't here by chance. God has had his hand on your life throughout your days, through all your pain, all your misery, all the hurt. He has been there beside you. And he would have you know this with the certainty that you too are his beloved. You are his beloved. He has loved you with a passion. He has pursued your heart all the days of your life. Please know that to be so because it is. There are others here today for whom life has been hard. You know what it means to be beaten down and battered by life. You know what it means to be a victim. My prayer for you today would be that when you look into the mirror and you see yourself, that you would no more see a victim, but that you would see yourself through God's eyes. You, too, are God's beloved. The God who sees, the God who hears, the God who knows. And that throughout life's storms, that you would praise him, that you would give him glory. That is what Leah would say. She would say, "Come what may, I will praise the Lord, because I am an overcomer, and I am greatly beloved by God." That was Leah's story, and it is meant to be yours as well. May God bless you.